Turn again in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And read again the preface as well as the fifth commandment, verse 12. So look with me beginning at verse 1. Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you now in Jesus Christ. We just sang, we just prayed, speak, O Lord. That is our prayer now, even at this moment. We ask you, Lord, to open your word, to speak to us from your word. May Jesus Christ go forth, the great prophet of the church. May he speak so that his people may come under his kingly rule. We pray, O Lord, that you would direct us to Jesus Christ, that we may be built up in faith and obedience in him. We ask these things in his name. Amen. I would encourage you to take your Psalter hymnal this evening and turn to page 956, which is a section dealing with the Westminster Larger Catechism. So pick that up. And tonight we'll look for the fourth time and the last time at the fifth commandment, page 956. We'll be looking at a number of questions regarding the fifth commandment. I thought about moving on to the sixth commandment, but as I was looking at these questions, and I've mentioned to you before, there are more questions on the fifth commandment than any other commandment in the catechism. And I saw such a wealth of biblical teaching, particularly in the proof texts that were provided. And what I'd like to do this evening is to look, to use the catechism questions as a guide. We don't preach the catechism, but we preach the Bible, but use their proof texts as a guide to expand, to help us fully understand what are the implications of the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is not, and we've talked about this already, it's not just narrowly for fathers and mothers and for children of those fathers and mothers. We read in question 124, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? The answer is that by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially as such by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or the commonwealth. And so the Westminster divines see the fifth commandment, and the principles underneath the fifth commandment, underlying the fifth commandment, as principles which undergird and inform and support all of human society. Neglect and turn your back on those principles found in the fifth commandment, and the whole of human society will come crashing down. So tonight I'd like us to take this broad view of the commandment by focusing on children. I've focused a lot on the duties that children have. We've already really looked at what the questions deal with when they speak of inferiors. And so I'd really like to pick up with verses or questions 129. Move 129 through 132 to guide us on what the commandment or what the divines say about superiors and equals. Superiors and equals. So first of all, let's consider what this commandment teaches us about superiors. And right away, of course, I have to clarify. I think maybe I've said this before, but it should continually be clarified that when we talk about superior, we're not speaking about those who are superior in their being, who have more human worth or dignity than others. Now, this is a term of status. Do you have a boss? Do you have a mayor? Do you have a governor? Do you have a president? Do you have a pastor? Do you have elders? Well, if you do, and that's pretty much all of us in here, then you have someone who is over you, who is superior in rank or in office. And question 129 asks this question. Really, both all the questions we'll look at tonight, we'll look at requirements and then sins. Requirements of superiors and then sins of superiors. Requirements of equals, and sins of equals. What is required of superiors toward their inferiors? Answer: it is required of superiors according to the power they receive from God, that and that relation wherein they stand. Let's stop right there for just a moment, because those words remind us of something so critically important. And it's this: superiors are superiors because all power and all authority is given from God. That both underscores that superiors, again, they're not superior in their being. Rather, their elevated status is ultimately a matter of God's good providence. Therefore, all authorities, all superiors, they are ultimately accountable to God. The question 129 goes on to say that such superiors, they are required to what? And then it lists a number of requirements. So let's look at some of these. They are required to love, to pray for, and to bless their inferiors. There are a number of these come in triplets, so we'll consider them in threes. To love, to pray for, and to bless their inferiors. Consider one of the proof texts that superiors are to love those who are under their charge, their inferiors. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands, the teaching of the Bible is that you are to be the leader in your family. I realize that to say that today is tantamount to cultural heresy. Yet that is clearly the Bible's teaching. God assigns to the husband the role of leadership. But husbands, if I should for one moment use that authority that God has given to us in a way which is unloving towards our wives, in a way which is harsh to our wives, if we show harshness, if we do not love our wives as we use that authority to lead them, then we will have to give an account of ourselves to God. But this goes not only to husbands, but to all superiors. Are any of you here in the workforce over others? Are you a boss or are you a manager of others? God requires that you simply not boss people around and that you tell them what to do, but even that you love them and not be harsh to them as well. Moreover, question 129 also teaches that superiors are to love and they are to pray for. They are to pray for their inferiors. What's the proof text for that? It's a very powerful one. It's in the Old Testament. It's found in 1 Samuel 12:23. There, Samuel, remember this is before there is a king installed, and so Samuel is the authority. He is the superior in Israel at the time, and he speaks to Israel, and he says this: "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way." Husbands, bosses, those with people under your authority, above all, church leaders, us, brothers, have we ceased praying for those who are under our care? If that's so, this passage goes even says that we're sinning. That's what Samuel says. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But this question also says that superiors should seek to bless their inferiors. And so one of the proof texts for this is 1 Kings 8. There we read this: "And he, Solomon, stood and blessed the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying," and then Solomon goes and pronounces the blessing. And there we see the king. the superior to all of Israel. He blesses Israel. That's the proof text that's used. And so here what's brought into view is not just blessings of a material sort, of course, right? We'll look at some of those in just a moment. But those who are superiors, especially Christian superiors, Christian leaders, whether that is a Christian husband or a Christian father or a pastor or an elder or a deacon, your job is to seek to bless those under your care spiritually. You must love, you must pray for those under your care. You must actively seek God's own blessing for them. Concretely, for husbands, what does that mean? Well, you know, have you inquired of your wife? How are you doing spiritually? How is your walk with the Lord? Husbands, do you ever investigate that? Do you ever inquire to your wives as to that? I know that I do some, but not nearly enough as I ought. Do you ask that same question to your children and wives, mothers as well, to your children? Husbands, it is your duty to go fix the leaky faucet. But if there are leaky souls, those need to be tended to. Those are ultimately of more importance than the leaky faucets. Likewise, church leaders, we must seek to bless those under our care, blessings which are spiritual in nature. One way in which that takes place concretely is through visiting them. We just talked about some of that and ways in which we may do that, but I'm really quite thrilled, I almost say elated, that the concerns for COVID are lightening. We're moving to that time where we're returning to normal, because though there have been phone calls, though there have been emails and texts, there's been a great cutting back of physical visitation with the saints. Pray for us. Pray that now, as the church is going to be resetting itself quite soon, and already there's been visitations happening, but even more so, that we might seek to do just that, to bless those under our care, particularly through visiting with them, praying with them, leading them in the scriptures. Question 129 also says superiors are to instruct, counsel, and admonish their inferiors. Just touching on the proof text, one of the proof texts for this, it is Deuteronomy 6:6. There we read this. "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Fathers and mothers, but even especially fathers, because remember what we said just a moment ago, you are the leaders in the household. It is your responsibility to make absolutely sure that your children receive Christian education. I don't care, I do care, but I'm not making the point of what school they go to. I'm making the point that whoever their primary instructors are at school, their primary instructors in the Christian faith are you. That's a huge, huge reason that you are to study the Bible yourself so that you may know how to teach your little ones. If you don't know the Bible, and if you don't know our faith as summarized in our standards, then how can you do what God requires you to do, to speak to your children when you're walking and standing and rising and getting up? How can you do all of that? And if you fail to do that, what will you do when God asks you and says, "I place these children in your home so that they could get a Christian education"? Why did you not see to that as you ought to have? Again, that's not to place anyone on a guilt trip. No one does that perfectly. Certainly I do not. We must make some efforts to do that. Question 129 speaks of superiors needing to countenance, commend, and reward such as do well. Let's think particularly of the last requirement, rewarding such as do well. Bosses, managers, do you reward those under your care when they do well? There's a variety of ways that those inferiors can be rewarded. Doesn't have to simply be financially, though that is certainly a good way to reward people. To give them a raise or a bonus or something like that when they deserve it. But how about just words of praise? That goes a long, long, long way. Rewards, whether financial or otherwise, they are biblical. Now, the proof text for this is from Esther 6. There we have the very interesting story of Mordecai. You all know Mordecai, the king. One night he can't sleep, and so he starts reading the records. I guess that would put anyone to sleep, supposedly. But he hears about Mordecai and how he foiled this event to have the king killed. And so he asks, what has been done for this man to honor him? And they say, nothing. Nothing's been done. It's very interesting. The divines look at that episode and they recognize that even this pagan king, this pagan superior, Ahasuerus, discerns what is right. And he ought to be followed as an example. Moreover, 129 speaks of the duties of superiors to inferiors concerning their discountenancing, reproving, and chastising such as do evil. Rewarding those such as do evil, but now chastising such as do evil. Among the proof texts for this is Romans 13, which speaks of the civil magistrate, but also of 1 Peter 2:14, which says this, that governors are as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Actually, that covers both the rewarding of such and the punishing of such. Let us pray for our leaders, for governors, not just talking about governors of states, all leaders. They have been set over us by God to reward the good, to praise the good, and to punish evildoers. If you're aware of, you know, what's going on at large in the culture today, I think this is a very important need of prayer. Superiors who will punish evil and reward the good. Yet, how can they do that if they can't even discern what is evil and what is good? So we especially need to pray for our superiors that they would know what is right, that ultimately they would look to the Lord of life, to God, and to his word, that they might discern good from evil. The question goes on and speaks of the requirement of superiors for protecting, providing for them all things necessary for soul and for body. And the proof text, one of the proof texts for this, is 1 Timothy 5:8. We've looked at this before, but hear it again. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for the members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's very interesting how what is affirmed here, right? Because what is being said so much of Christians today, it's really being said that the Christian faith, that those who were in leadership in the Christian church in the past were basically oppressors, those who tried to keep people in economic hardship or slavery. But notice here, there are those who have gone before us in the leadership of the church who say that it is incumbent upon superiors, whether ecclesiastical or otherwise, to provide for the protection, to provide what is necessary for soul and body of those under them. Read the Old Testament prophets, and you will see the absolute outrage that God has for those who oppress the poor. Now, some take those passages and abuse them today. They look to those and define the entire gospel in terms of some social liberation theology. We don't need to do that, but we don't need to ignore those passages either. Do not treat the poor well, all of them, but especially believers. And the Bible teaches that you and I will have to answer to God. Question 130, what are the sins of superiors? Well, I'm going to move a little more quickly through this, and more quickly, even so, through the questions that follow. The sins of superiors are, besides the neglect and duties required of them, and inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure, all those things where they just basically use their own office as a means to profit themselves. We talked a little bit even about that this morning. Maybe Barnabas was practicing nepotism towards his cousin Mark, and of course we said that we shouldn't think that, but some wondered if that wasn't going on. That's not what should be used by those who have been given the office of superior by God. They must not use their office to benefit themselves, but rather to benefit others. 130 goes on to say, commanding things that are unlawful. And the proof text for that is Deuteronomy 17:17. This speaks of the requirements for the king. The monarchy is not even set up yet, but is looking forward to what will need to be done by the king. He shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. He shall not teach, basically, by example, let alone by precept, that polygamy is acceptable before God. If that's what he should not do, how about that a man may marry a man, or a woman may marry a woman? How about a boss who tells an employee that basically it's okay, in fact, not okay, it's required to lie and to cheat and to steal for your job? I had to leave a job one time because I was basically being told that. And so that was the last day I was at that job. Maybe you've had to do something like that yourselves as well. The question goes on to say, require that which is not in the power of inferiors to perform. This is certainly something which would have been in the mind of Moses, right? What's the proof text for this? It's from Exodus chapter 5, where Pharaoh demands that the Israelites go and get their own straw and still produce the same quota of bricks. Bosses, managers, those of you who have those under you, for your authority, who you need to command to go do things, you need to tell them to do things, you need to challenge them in their work. But you must not ask them to do the impossible. You can't ask them to do things which are beyond their ability to perform. God does not delight in that. In fact, if you look at the example of Exodus, he's quite unhappy with such practice. We must, superiors should not engage in dissuading, discouraging, or discountenancing them in that which is good. When Pharaoh says to the Israelites, when the Israelites say to Pharaoh, let us go into the wilderness so that we may worship God. Pharaoh is guilty of this. He is guilty of dissuading, discouraging, and discountenancing them from doing what is good, the ultimate good. What does he say? He says, you are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord, Exodus 5:17. 130 also warns superiors about correcting inferiors unduly. Yes, they are to punish wrongdoing. But it was the pagans in the Old Testament who would take thieves and chop off their hands. That was not to be a biblical practice. What is the biblical prohibition against thieves? They are to make restitution for that which they have stolen. And the New Testament says, don't chop off their hands, but rather use their hands to work so they can provide for the good of others who are in need. We also read here about careless exposing or leaving them to wrong, to temptation, and to danger. Proof text for this is Genesis 38, when Judah carelessly exposed his daughter-in-law, Tamar, to wrong, and temptation, and to danger. And if you know that story, it really is a dreadful story of him leaving her in that danger, not providing for her, and it had dreadful consequences. Not carelessly exposing or leaving those under your care to wrong, temptation, or danger. Parents, I hope this is a reminder to you to put limits on your children, especially for their entertainment, what they are exposed to online. If you carelessly let them be exposed to things online, I think that is certainly putting them in danger of exposing them to that which is wrong, tempting, and can be very problematic. The internet is good. I use it every day. You probably do too, but it's also a cesspool of evil that people can get in trouble in if they are not cared for, especially in a younger time. While using questions 129 and 30 as our guide, we've looked at the requirements and the sins of superiors. Now let's consider this matter of equals, and we'll cover that even a little more quickly. Here again, equals does not mean equal in terms of dignity or their existence as human beings. We affirm that, I almost sound like I'm quoting from the Declaration of Independence or something, that that we're all created equal by our Creator. That's really a biblical teaching, that we are all created in the image of God. And here, equals is equals of status. So we're not talking about an employer-employee relationship. We're not talking about a parent-child relationship. We're not talking about a church leader-church member relationship. Rather, we're talking about employee to employee, sibling to sibling, church leader to church leader, church member to church member. And again, I would say that that also pretty much covers all of us. We all related in one way to superior, inferior, but we also all relate in one way or another to those who are our equals. Question 131 asks this: what are the duty of equals? Duties of equals. The duties of equals are to regard the dignity and worth of each other in giving honor to go one before another, and to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancement as their own. It's very interesting, the language that's used here. Equals are not to treat their equals equally, I dare say equitably or with equality even. Equals are to treat their equals in a way which looks to their good, in a way which defers to them, which almost really does it. We think of them as our equals, but we seek their good and their betterment. Your equal status is not to make you some sort of an inert rock because, well, they're equal. Shouldn't have to do anything to them. I don't have any responsibilities or duties. They're equal. Just one proof text for this. Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. What a better place the world would be if that was happening among equals. Let us let the church at least excel in that. Question 132. What are the sins of equals? The sins of equals are, besides the neglect of the duties required, the undervaluing of the worth, envying the gifts, grieving at the advancement of and prosperity of one another, and usurping preeminence over one another. If you're an employee, a sibling, or church member, again, that's pretty much all of us, you have the temptation to undervalue the worth of your equals in these spheres. We all do. But of particular danger is the temptation to envy, to be jealous of the gifts and advancements of those who are your equals. Regarding this, one proof text is Acts 7:9. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. And that led them, when they were jealous, it led them to do what? Well, as the text tells us here, it led them to sell their brother into slavery. Actually, they were plotting, they threw him into a pit, and they were plotting to kill him. And then one brother convinced the rest to sell him instead of killing, and they went back and lied to their father, broke his heart, telling him that the son whom he loved is dead, devoured by some beast. One could also think of the anger, the rage, and the envy of Cain at looking at his brother's sacrifice and the way Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to the Lord, but Cain's was not. And what did that lead him to do? It had dreadful consequences, terrible consequences. The first instance of fratricide, brother killing brother. Envy among equals leads to bad, bad consequences. Romans 12:10, again, loving one another with brotherly affection, outdoing one another and showing honor. That leads not to bad consequences, but to wonderful, wonderful consequences. Finally, question 132 speaks of the sins of equals in usurping preeminence one over another. And the proof text for this is one which strikes home for us. It should, because it concerns the church, concerns the apostles. There in Luke 22:24, we read this: a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. The sin of usurping preeminence one over the other. It leads to nothing good at all. Do you see now the order that God institutes in his creation, giving some the status of superior over others, not to take advantage of that or to lord it over them as superiors, but superior in order to serve them, to direct them according to God's statutes, placing some as inferiors under these, and arranging things so that some have, or really all have, equals. Do you see how the recognition and the preservation of this kind of order, this structure, is the very thing upon which the preservation of society as a whole stands or falls? Let us pray that God would bring about a true recognition of this in the church, but also in the world at large, to the degree that the fifth commandment and its implications are lost. Our world is lost. But the lack of recognition of the fifth commandment and all of God's commandments should not drive us to despair. I'm not trying to get you to wring your hands. We have good news, gospel news, not just for ourselves, but for the world. Because when we look at this commandment, we remember that the chief superior, the ultimate superior, the one who is superior to all others in being and in status, he came. He donned our own human nature. Our superior took the role of the inferior, of a servant. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. He who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human nature, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And now this servant of servants, this inferior of inferiors, has been rewarded by God for the work that he has done. He has been exalted to the place of greatest superiority. He who was once the inferior of inferiors, he is now the superior of superiors. God has granted him the name superior to every other name. Christos Kyrios, Christ is Lord. Lord, hasten the day when the knees of all human inferiors and all human superiors will bend at this superior's presence and at his name, and that every tongue should acknowledge him for who he truly is. He is Lord. Let's pray.